We've been teaching on the family. We've been teaching out of the book of Proverbs, teaching on wisdom. And tonight we're going to continue to go along. My original plan was not to get into the family as deep as I am tonight, you know, in the last couple of weeks, but I just feel impressed in my heart to talk about that. And, you know, we started out saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. And then in Proverbs, actually in Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to go to 22 in a minute. It says, verses 20 and 23, it says, "My son, keep your father's commandments and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. And when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light." And it says, "Reproofs of instructions are a way of life." So, you know, we came in here and we started talking about training up children is really what we're talking about. Training up children. And I'll tell you, you know, we do live in a society that's pretty crazy, you know. And families have broken down. I mean, the family lifestyle and the model that we grew up with is not the same anymore. And I don't think that's what God's plan is. A family is a spiritual union, all right? It's a spiritual union that takes place. And see, and in that spiritual union, God has ordained authority in the home. And we talked about this last week. If there wasn't any authority in the home, then self would be the rule. And that's what we see happening in the world today. Because there is no authority in the home. No one takes it. There's a lot of deadbeat dads out there. It's just broken homes. Just all these different things. And so what happens when we don't have authority, the results is no order. There's no order. There's confusion. There's no consistent standard for family members. And like I said last week, the Word of God needs to be Lord over the home. All right, and so that's important. We also said children just don't grow up. You know, that would be great. See, there's more than rearing a child than giving them a roof over their head, although that's very important. We have to give them a place to live, but it goes deeper than that. And I think we're in a place where, you know, if I could just make everything just perfect for my kids, they're going to love me and hug me and obey me. I don't think so. You see, everybody's trying to make a better world for their kids. Instead of trying to make a better kid for the world. All right? And really, that's our responsibility, to make a better person for a world. So a bottom line is, a child needs parents that will read and obey God's word in every area, especially in the area that we're getting into, is the area of discipline. Now, we're not going to get to that for another 2 weeks, actually, the disciplining of it, but We need to understand some of this stuff. So again, there's more to growing up. Children's personalities, their strengths, everything, their characters, their attitudes and values, you know, they're formed by the parent. You know, and so I always say, if you don't like what your kid's doing, you better look in the mirror. Because somewhere along the line, they picked it up from you. 90% of the time, all right? And so, again, you know, we started looking along these lines. One area we did look at was in the book, we were looking in the book of Hebrews. First of all, just let me say this. Discipline. You know, we talked about this last week. Discipline comes from the word disciple, all right? And disciple is a pupil. And Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and teach all nations, and it starts with our children. And we're going to look at that probably a little bit later on. When we looked at Hebrews, all right, because in the rearing process with children, there's something called chastening that needs to take place in your child's life, all right, which I think by and far over the years with Dr. Spock and everybody else out there, you know, and all these other things. And now, listen to me, I'm not talking about child abuse here. You know, child abuse occurs because people don't follow the Word of God. Child abuse is not because of the Word of God. It's because people have made a choice not to follow the Word of God and do it every other way, except the way God says to do it. You know? So in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 11, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. All right? And scourges is every son whom he receives. And this is talking about God. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, and this is I wanted to get to this verse. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, let's apply this to the family, all right? First of all of us, somewhere in our life, and I covered this last week, but I want to cover it again, we all have been partakers of the discipline of God, one way or the other. If we're walking in the light and seeking the Lord with all our hearts, then we're going to face some discipline from God. Now, we're going to face the discipline. Now, God is not going to do, remember, he's the Father of lights. Every good, James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father who's in heaven. So if it's not good and perfect, you could be rest assured it's not God. But God does chasten us, and God does discipline us, especially, you know, you read John chapter 15 about the pruning and all that. It all goes with the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of God in our life. And if we're really sold out to God and we're really following God, then there's going to be some discipline. And the discipline is you're doing the best you can, and when you mess up, you feel bad because it hurts God. See, God disciplines you in your spirit. He doesn't discipline you in your flesh. God doesn't discipline you with sickness and disease and poverty. That's the thing. That's the very thing God has redeemed us from, poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. He's not going to discipline you with poverty, sickness, and death. He's not going to do it. It's not God. But when you do something that's against the word of God, if you're truly following after God, it's going to hurt your spirit. And even if you're a borderline Christian, you're walking the fence, and you get into a service and you hear something, and it just stabs your heart. You turn on the radio on Sunday morning, or you're riding in your car and you hear a preacher preaching, and it's getting you. That's the chastening of the Lord in your life. It's conviction. And God's trying to get a message to you. Now, if you keep ignoring that, you will walk out of the protection of God. You'll become hard-hearted, just like we said over in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We become hard-hearted, we become rebellious, and then there's nothing God could do. And what happens is the devil just smacks the snot out of you. Sickness comes on you. You know, there's laws that God set into motion in this earth before we were ever here. And if we walk outside of his protection, God's not going to stop those laws for you. You know, the law of gravity works. If you don't believe me, come and stand on the pulpit and step off. It hasn't changed. He set that law into motion. But you know what? The law of lift overrides it. So there's some things we could override if we operate in God's laws. Sickness is here. You know, poison ivy is a curse. It's in the earth. You know, people always say, I'm believing, you know, I get poison ivy. You know, the wind just blows at me and it comes on me. And I thought I was redeemed. Well, you are redeemed. This is where faith comes in. All right? But you've got to understand something. There's a curse on the earth. And guess what? Your body's made out of the dust of the earth. So you're susceptible to poison ivy. But that's where faith comes into the picture. We could take the spirit of life in Christ and override that law in our life. Do you hear me? All right. I didn't mean to go there, but I want to get back here. But my point is we always face the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. And see, the thing we have to know is it's, you know, if something bad's happening, it's not God. John 10:10 says the thief comes not to does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So God wants us to have an abundant life. So I told you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that's a promise. That's a promise from God himself. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, it doesn't mean that he won't try to depart from it. You know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, and I'll get a little bit ahead of myself. You know, I always hear this thing, well, it's the terrible twos. Well, I never found the terrible twos in the Bible. I found that something up, man-made up. But you see, what's happening, what we don't understand, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from them. So you can bypass the terrible twos. But we've been brainwashed that our kids are going to go through the terrible twos. And that's a lie. They don't have to go through the terrible twos if we do what God says. So we are what? To train our children. Anybody remember what the word train means? To mold the character, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to make obedient to orders, to prepare for a contest, to point in an exact direction. Parents don't know. If a parent don't know what way to point their children, it's because they don't know which way they're going themselves. So they need to get into the Word of God and find out which way they're going. All right? Training is not just teaching principles to children and saying, okay, decide whether you want to use them or not. See, that's the way modern psychology tells us. Well, just train your kids, give them some principles, and let them make up their own mind. That is so 180 degrees away from what the Word says. And yet we just think it's just so intelligent, and it's so smart, and it just sounds so good. So we go out and buy all the psychology books so we can psychologize or golize whatever our children. That's not training. There's another one biting the dust. Oh no, okay. But so that's important. Some people teach their children. They don't train them. We talked about this last week. You know, when a parent continually threatens and yells and gets angry whenever their kids do something and it doesn't get done, what happens is they thought that child not to obey them until they get real good and angry. And we see it. Johnny, stop that. Johnny, stop it! I'm going to kill you! I'm going to smack you. I'm going to break your leg. I'm going to hit you in the face. That's where child abuse comes in, because you're not doing what God says. You've taught your child not to obey you until you're ready to kill them. Then they become 16 and 17 years old, and they find out, listen, I'm as tall as my father. I'm going to knock him out. Then you have kids killing parents and parents killing kids. Why? Because they just haven't done what God's word says to do. And that's to train them. Okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit later on down the road. We looked at Hannah last week in 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, so Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorstep of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon my affliction of your maidservant and remember me and forget and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a man child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. See, Hannah walked upright before God. She wanted to be fruitful for her husband. She was, if you read the story, she was persecuted. Her husband had other wives, and they made fun of her because she had no children, and she bore none. So she went to the temple, and she prayed, and she made a vow to God that she would give that child to the Lord. That's what our baby dedications are about. We're giving that child to God. And see, she believed God for a man child. And really, in vowing that vow that day, she was dedicating her child to the Lord. She was dedicating Samuel to the Lord that day, that night, whenever it was. And then when you read down here, you drop down to verse 24, it says, now when she had weaned him, now she had the baby, she took care of him, she weaned him. In other words, she raised him. She took care of him. She trained him in the way that he should go. All right, now you have to do some filling in here. She took him up with her and with three bulls, one ephod of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. He was a young child, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord. You know, when you read this, Eli probably didn't even remember this woman coming up there to pray. She goes, "I'm the woman who was here praying," whenever it was. He probably didn't even remember. So she brought Samuel to the temple where he would serve God. But she trained him to go that way. And he served under Eli, the priest of Israel at that time. And as time passed, Samuel became God's man in Israel. He was the prophet. He's the prophet that went to Saul. I mean, he was God's man. You know, he was serving a priest whose sons, to say the least, were less than perfect. All right? It says in chapter 2 of verse Samuel, it says, now the son, and they say, why am I sharing this with you? Because Samuel, bottom line, never trained his sons. I'm sorry, Eli never trained his sons. All right, and it says here in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Now here their father was their priest. It's like anything else, it becomes traditional. So you come down to verse 22 of chapter 2, and this is what it says here. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they laid with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I've heard of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, my sons, for it is not good, it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. Underline that. Because the Lord desired to kill him. Now, Eli's kids were disobedient. They were immoral. They were thieves. And the only thing Eli ever used on his kids were words. He neglected discipline. So they in return did not listen to him. Listen, discipline is important. The responsibility is ours to discipline our children. There's a lot of undisciplined children in the body of Christ, and the world is full of undisciplined kids. I know people who aren't born again, some who their kids are more disciplined than born again Christians' kids. Amen. Because they've taken what godly principles that they know and instilled it into their children. They trained them. You know, but so what's happening, they were taking more than their share of the priestly privileges because Eli was honoring his sons above God. And listen to me, when we allow our children to disobey us, we're honoring them above God. Now you might not want to hear that tonight, but the truth is the truth. When you honor your kids above God, then you're dishonoring God and you're dishonoring what his word says. So the responsibility becomes ours to train our children. And the bottom line was, Eli's kids were killed and Eli died. Remember the story, Humpty Dumpty sat in the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall? That's about Eli. Seriously. That's where that little thing came from. Because he literally fell off his chair and dropped dead. And he used to sit by the wall of the temple every day. And he was big. They, you know, historically, like when you read books, he was a big, fat man. And he'd just sit there all day long, and his kids would just run wild. Think about what I'm telling you. See, as a parent, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to train up a child in the way that they should go. Now that was like the importance of having effective discipline in the home, in our homes. You know, we looked at that for a week and a half. You know, so some questions arise, and they are this: how do we change our how do we train our children? Now, what's the process? All right, and what does God's word say about training children? Well, starting next Wednesday night, we are going to pull that apart. Everything God's word says about training up a child. I don't care what you heard on Oprah. I don't care what Dr. Phil said, Dr. Laura said, or anybody else says. We're going to see what Dr. God says. Amen. And we're going to tear it apart. And some of you will agree with it, and some of you won't. And if you don't, then you have a problem with God. Not me. All right? So, you know, what does God do? There's two elements that we need for effective training of our children. Two elements. And they are love and control. Write it down. You need 100% of both in dealing with every one of your children. Love and control. You can't control a child that you do not love, and you cannot love a child who you can't control. Amen. Thank you. And so let's look at the first one, the love part first. You know, to the Christian, the love walk should be the most paramount thing in our Christian walk. Walking in love. The number one thing. We are children of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Ephesians tells us that in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. See, we have to learn how to extend the agape love that we extend towards others, we have to extend that towards our children. Thank you for that, amen. You missed a good opportunity to shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Got my pages mixed up. Here we go. All right. See, here's what love does. Love ministers to another person's need. Love ministers to the need of another person without thought of personal gain. Say that again. Write it down. You're missing a good opportunity to write something down. Love ministers to another person's need without the thought of personal gain. And if you're a parent or a father, God's placed you at the head of your home, not only to discipline your children, but to love them. And love ministers to another person's need without thought of personal gain. God ministers to us in love through his word. Am I right? All right. So then we should spend time in the word with our children. You know, one of the things we had, you know, and what we should do is teach them spiritual truths, their rights and their privileges and the authority that they have in Christ. Well, you say, I don't know that. Well, shame on you. There's books in the bookstore. Everything we teach about here is about your rights and privileges and the plan of redemption in your life and who you are in Christ and the authority that you have of a believer. You know, you need to teach them. They're not fighting against flesh and blood. They're fighting against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual battle that they're in. You know, when our kids were growing up, we used to, first of all, I tell this story all the time. My wife will bear witness to it. And I give the credit to her because she was the one who made sure they did it. But they didn't leave the house in the morning until they read a proverb. They would get up and we would start the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And all month we'd read a proverb. And each one of them would have a chance to read part of it, except Joey, because he was a little smaller. So, you know, he wasn't till he got older. And they would read it. They would sit down and they'd sit on the couch. I'll never forget, we had the couch with the wooden things on the Western looking stuff. And so they would sit there and they'd read. They'd start in chapter 1, verse 1. They'd all read 3 or 4 or 5 verses and take a turn until they read the whole thing. And then before they left the house, they'd put on their armor. They'd go over to the book of Ephesians and they would start. And they'd start with their feet. They'd put their feet on. They'd put the breastplate on. They'd put the belt on. They would put their sword on. They'd put their helmet on. If I get Eddie in here, man, he'll go through the whole ritual. I won't have to even look at him. I'll say, what'd you do? And he'll start. We used to train them. They weren't going to do it. We didn't used to say, go up in your room now and read your Bible before you go to school. Yep, right, the world's smallest violin. That's not going to happen. You know, especially in today's day and age, tell them to go up in their room to read the Bible. They're going to be on the computer, on the television. They're going to be with their Nintendo. You know, they're going to be playing Wii. All this other stuff's going to be happening. They're not going to read their Bible. You need to train them to read their Bible. And then what they used to read the one-year Bible. They had to read the one-year Bible, and every day they had to read it. Every day. Well, I don't care when they did it, after school, before school, but before dinner, they had better read it. Have read it. That's what happens when you don't finish high school. Anyway, and so at dinner time, you know, today we all, you know, nobody has dinner. You know, McDonald's, that's it. McDonald's, Burger King, whatever, you know. But we never went to McDonald's or Burger. That was a treat. That was the exception. You got McDonald's after Little League. Let's stop at McDonald's and get a French fry and a milkshake. So, you know, we used to sit down and have dinner every night. And we would discuss what was in the one-year Bible. If they didn't read it, they didn't get into the discussion. And then there was something else we used to do. We used to do a weekly altar. Bible studies with our kids. And then once a month, we had a special time on Sunday afternoon. We would sit around a table with a big bowl of spaghetti, and it was everybody's turn to say, what bugged you that month about that person? And all of us were involved. She was involved. I had to sit there and listen to my kids tell me. But now they had to understand I was going to tell them too. I had to hear what she was going to tell. Then we used to forgive each other and pray. Did we not used to do that? Praise God. We need to minister to our children in love. We live in a far too fast-paced world. Everything that's supposed to be convenient for us just makes more work. Our cell phones, our computers, our whatever. I mean, it's just everything is more work, you know. They've made more work for us. So what I'm saying is we need to develop a relationship of mutual trust with our children to the point. So, you know, so they could say, or so you can say, as God said about Abraham, I know him. See, when you have mutual trust for your children, that you know them and they know you. It's good teaching, isn't it? You know, your kids should have the assurance that you're walking close to God, and then when they have that insurance, they'll be free to come to you and ask you questions. You know, I was more the disciplinarian. I never had this one 100%, but my wife did. My kids, they always asked her everything. Then I was always getting the picture after they'd ask her. But, you know, we have to be at a level with our children that we could admit when we made a mistake and ask them to forgive us. You know, ask them, listen, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. You know, and parents. And I say parents because today both parents work, some part-time, many full-time jobs. So I say parents. You know, years ago when I taught this, I used to say fathers. But today we have single parents. We have all this going on. But leave your job at your job. Leave your job at your job. You know, your time you spend with your children should be things of mutual interest with each other. You know, don't talk down to your kids. I mean, these are things I had to learn the hard way because I come from a family where they always talked down to me. I mean, they loved me. And see, the key with my family was they loved me. My father loved me. My brothers loved me. My mother loved me. But I had to overcome some major obstacles because even though they loved me, and I knew they loved me, and I knew I could go to them for anything, so, you know, but they used to talk down to me, and that talking down to me affected me later on in life. And my wife says they talk down to everybody, so that's, but in any event, now this isn't being videotaped because it goes on in Point Pleasant. All I need is for them to like get a hold of this one. Praise God. But in any event, I were some obstacles I had to come over and have them be, not be so short with my kids and talk down to my kids. But not only that, I had obstacles that I had to overcome over in life with confidence issues. Now, you might not think that today, but that's the truth. And it all comes back from parenting. And let me tell you, my parents loved me. Are you hearing? So don't talk down to your kids. And you know, and yes, they should obey you, but they'll obey you without you talking down to them. And when you speak to kids, you need to look at them. And that's another obstacle I had to overcome because I get so sidetracked with so many things. But it's important when disciplining your kids that you have eye contact with them. By looking at them, you know, you're helping build their self-image. You know, don't talk to them from behind a book or a newspaper. And I'll say this here, they're not slaves either. If you wouldn't do it, don't ask them to do it. Over the years of full-time pastoring, and there's been, next month will be 24 years that we've been doing this full-time. And we've talked to a lot of people in 24 years. And I found out that people that have trouble believing God loves them have either an unloving father or mother, or sometimes both, but most of the time, a father that was unloving. And they have the hardest time in the world believing that God loves them. And, you know, we try to fix that, but we're trying to help you avoid these situations. All right? So that's why it's important for a father to be quick to give physical assurance to his children. You know, my father was a lover. He died when I was 21. But he would slobber all over. He cried at everything. And he was a tough guy, too. I mean, he used to smoke these little, he was one of these, like, disciplinarians. I mean, he'd hit you first, ask you the questions later. But boy, oh boy, cry like a baby. Weddings, funerals, it didn't matter, man. Yeah, I mean, you get an A. If I got an A on my report card, he would cry. If I got an F, I'd run. But that's besides the point. But that was the kind of guy he was. But my mother, on the other hand, was not that way. But now I could go to my mother and ask her for anything in the world. And she'd give it to you, but she was not a type of person that's going to throw her arms. My father, you met him, I don't care where you met him, in the store, he'd hug you, he'd kiss you. It's like he hadn't seen you in a year. And you could have saw him like in the morning before you went to the store. That's just the way he was. My mother was not that way. Okay? So these are challenges that I've had to face in my own life with my own kids. And I'd like to say I was 100%, but I'm not. I wasn't, okay? So I don't want anybody to be discouraged or depressed over it. If you do the best you could do and take the word of God and put it to practice, God is going to honor that, okay? You know, and there's nothing unmanly about a father hugging and kissing his kids. And my wife tells me that all the time. And I'll be real honest with you. I have to admit, I, to this day, still have a problem in that area. And I've gotten better, but, you know, but, I want to share something with you. We need to compliment our kids too. Many children are a disappointment to their parents because they never did, that the parents never pointed out, all the parents ever pointed out were the weaknesses in the kids and never looked at the, and reinforced their strong points. When I was in Bible school in Oklahoma, I used to go to detention centers once a month on a Sunday. We'd go there. And these kids, now you got to understand, these were Oklahoman kids, lived out in the middle of nowhere, had one gas station in town, one traffic light, tumbleweed blowing through town. All right, so here they were. It's not the light, it's my microphone. Try it in that pot. Anyway, so we'd go to them, to these kids, and I'd get to them, and they thought they were tough. I mean, they thought they were the toughest thing in the world. They'd come into that little room, you know, where we were, maybe about as big as the cafe, and they'd come swaggering in there like they were, look out, I'm here. So I used to get up and used to give them, you know, talk to them. And I'd go, you guys really think you're tough, huh? Oh, they were tough. I said, yeah, you did a B&E at a Harley's grocery store, so you're tough. I used to tell them, and you're a big shot because you stole a hubcap off your neighbor's car and here you are in the detention center. And I used to talk like that to them. I said, I'm going to bring you to New York. I said, I'm going to set you on the street in Harlem and say survive. But here's what I found out about these kids. Nobody ever complimented them. The teachers in school never complimented them. Always told them what losers they were and what losers they're going to be. So one day they did steal their neighbor's hubcap. And their friends go, wow, man, you stole their hubcap. You're great. So they went from a hubcap to a B&E. And maybe from a B&E to an armed robbery. But they became the best at what they did because somebody reinforced what they were doing. So that's why instead of talking down to our kids and pointing out their weaknesses all the time, we need to reinforce. You know, how many times do I hear, well, you little devil. These kids are animals. You're a loser. You're never going to amount to nothing. Forgetting all the time our words have power. Yet we're so careful to speak the word of God over our finances. Confess it and possess it, our new car, whatever. You know? But when it comes to our kids, look out, man. We're trash mouth. I want to tell you, your words have power. All right? And let's see. We're not going to finish this tonight, so I'll just go a little bit, a couple more minutes, all right? It's parents who form their child's character, you know, and we need to be an example, you know. When you want your kid to do something that they've never done before, you need to show them. You know, I always talk about my kids making their beds. Well, we didn't just go upstairs and say, make your bed. My wife went up there and showed them how to make the bed. All right? Remember, one of the definitions of train is to instruct by exercise. So you need to take the child and show them, this is what I want done. And they're so pliable, they want to do the best job that they could do. You know, and like I said, don't discipline your child if they're messy and you're messy. I mean, don't ridicule your child for being a slob if your house looks like a tornado went through it. Come on. Don't tell your kid you never make your bed if yours never gets made. Don't yell at your kids for their clothes being on a floor if yours are in a pile in a room. Because that's what we do. If your child lies, check yourself out. Now, I'm just going to give you an example, okay? They probably heard those little white lies, those excuses for whatever, usually for avoiding a commitment that you made and you didn't want to go to. Come on. That's the truth. I have to come down here and look at the white of your eyes. Who was that? Was Joyce Myers? Yeah. And sometimes you just need to be honest. Like, this is a true story. Oh, you all know who Rick Renner is. Yeah. You know his wife, she likes to wear these chandelier earrings. That's what I call them. This is a true story. I was riding in the car when Rick was telling us. She goes, my wife bought these beautiful earrings in Israel to give to Joyce Myers. Joyce Meyer. So she gave her the earrings, because they're good friends. She gave her the earrings and Joyce Meyer just looked at them and said, I don't like these. So, you know, don't lie about it. Because in God's eyes, a lie is a lie, you know? You know, we've been guilty of this scenario, you know? How many times the phone rings? Oh, don't tell my mom. Your kids are hearing that. And guess what they're going to do? The same thing. Praise God. In God's eyes, a lie is a lie, you know? So before you whip your child, you need to clean up your act first. You know, if you see your kid stealing, lying, cheating, or whatever, check yourself out. You know, maybe there's some things in your life where they picked that up from. You know, one of the things I never tell anybody when the phone rings, don't say I'm not here. Don't, especially if I'm standing next to you. Just tell him I'll see if he's available. I might not be available. But that's not a lie. Huh? That's not a lie. Because a lot of this phone rings crazy sometimes. And I'm not talking to everybody that calls here. So I have they put you through to my voicemail. I'll get the message. Because 99.9% of the times it's some salesman trying to sell me something. So when I get to him, I'll get to him. But don't say, oh, he's not here when I'm standing next to you. That's a lie. I might not be available for you at that moment. And a lot of times if it's people who call up here, I mean, I'll be standing there and they'll say so-and-so, you know. But I said, just tell them I can't talk to them right now. I'll get back to them in a little while. That's all. Oh, no, he's not here. I don't know where he is. Who's the big 250-pound guy standing next to you? Who's the 800-pound gorilla in the room? Okay? But you see, our kids hear us do these things. So, you know, and you mind if I go another 5 minutes and I'll finish this whole, just tonight, and then we could, all right. You know, we need to be a stimulator to our children, not a reactor. So we kind of react to our children's faults. But you know, when we see their faults, we should look for opportunities to build in their lives. Sometimes a child may have a positive trait that the devil will tempt him to use in a negative way. Let me give you this one. A child might have pity parties. That's negative. But you know, it's really compassion misused. They might have compassion for people and they don't recognize it. And compassion is a positive thing, isn't it? But a pity party is a negative thing. So we don't realize, a lot of times when I forget yesterday was one of those days, I don't know what, I had nothing to feel discouraged or depressed about. It was just one of them days I just was like, So I figured, you know what? Maybe somebody needs prayer. You know, maybe the Spirit of God is working on me. So instead of taking that negative situation and sit there and feeling and figure out what's the matter, you know, you got to turn it around and start praying, you know. But and it's the same thing with our children. Some children are aggressively overconfident. We would call them the bully type, right? Aggressively overconfident, which is negative. But they need to be shown how to channel that into a positive situation. That's why I'm saying don't react to it. Channel it. And stay open to the Holy Spirit. Stay open to what God is telling you about dealing with your children. And you know, he's going to, when you pray in the Holy Ghost is going to tell you things. But I also mean this, God is going to show you things in his word. The Holy Ghost will speak to you through the word. The Holy Ghost will speak to you through praying in the Spirit. And God will speak to you by coming through to church services and hearing the word of God. God is going to help you with your children. See, that's the love part. Next week, we're going to talk about the control part. Because you need to have 100% love and 100% control over your children. And I really believe that's why we have so much craziness going on in the world today. I mean, like I said at the very beginning, last week, I said, you know, houses are a study. Guys, you can come up here. You know, houses, homes are a study in chaos in these days and ages that we live in. People's tempers flare up, parents yell at kids, kids yell at parents, but, you know, parents whine because their kids are in rebellion. This is all happening, and it's happening to people in churches. And really, we should be on top of it. Can you say amen? Amen. So next week, we're going to talk about disciplining your children, what the Word of God talks about disciplining your children, what the Word says, how to control the situation, all right? Applying the rod of correction to correct them. That means spanking a child. And some do's and don'ts. And the benefits of spanking your children. There's benefits to that. And we're not talking about, you see, you won't have child abuse if you do what I did here, what I said in the beginning. The love. What I said last week and what I said tonight. That's, you won't have a child problem disciplining your child. Because you're going to do it because that's what God's word says to do. And he has it lined out in the book of Proverbs, the absolute correct way it needs to be done. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you tonight and we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. Lord, I pray in my heart that this, I thank you first of all that we went a little bit over, but we accomplished a lot, Father. And Lord, I hope it fell on good soil for all those that are planning to have children, even grandparents. Maybe they don't interfere. You know, let the children train their children up in a godly way without getting involved and trying to hinder the process. And if there's anyone here contemplating having children, maybe they'll remember what was said here tonight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.